Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon is the Gospel reading, the account of the Transfiguration of Jesus. You'll find that on page 53 of the New Testament if you'd like to look it up at any time. Let's pray. Speak to us, O Lord, for thy servants are listening. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know about you, but I don't always find it that easy to listen. I heard that a lot growing up, my brothers and I, won't you boys listen? Now, as a father, I find the same refrain echoing from my own mouth. How often don't we hear the lament in relationships, especially marriages, that there's a conversation going on, but one person is not really listening? I may have heard that once or twice. Listening. It's an interesting thing. It's something so essential to who we are as human beings, and yet we find it quite difficult. It's interesting to consider how sin came into the world. Wasn't it because Adam and Eve weren't willing to listen to the voice of God? God had said, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." But our first parents did not want to listen. They were persuaded by another voice, a voice that led into captivity. Today in the Transfiguration of Jesus, God the Father calls us from that cloud to listen to Him, to listen to Jesus. And this is the theme that we want to meditate on today, listening to Jesus. As we do and we look more closely at the text, we'll look at three aspects of this, or three movements that happen in the text. First, that this story moves us from listening to multiple voices to the one voice. Second, that it moves us from looking to listening. And finally, that as we listen, it moves us from one mountain to another mountain. So first, there's this movement from listening to the multiple voices to the one voice. How do we see this in the text? This mysterious thing happens, doesn't it, where Moses and Elijah appear on the mountain with Jesus, these two great figures of the Old Testament, who seem to be in some sense representative of God speaking to the people of old. And when the disciples see this, they are of course bewildered and amazed, and the first thing that comes to Peter's mind is, let's set up three tents for each of them. Now, there's a lot we could say about that, but here's the thing I want to focus on right now. That in making three tents, what Peter seems to be doing is putting them all on the level, making them all equal, seeing Jesus as simply another prophet equal with Moses and Elijah. Now, of course, Jesus is a prophet, but what Peter hasn't quite captured at this point is that he's so much more. Or at least he forgot it temporarily. Which is why it's at this point in the story that the cloud of God's presence descends and the great voice comes saying, not listen to them, but listen to Him. And when the cloud goes, it says Jesus was found alone. Only Jesus. It makes me think of that verse from Hebrews we heard at Christmas. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in many ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to listen to Moses and Elijah. The disciples didn't all of a sudden stop reading the Old Testament, and neither should we. Jesus came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. The point is, he's the new authority. He's the final and complete revelation. Now every other voice is heard in light of his voice, in light of the word revealed in Jesus. So there's this movement from wanting to listen to the multiple voices to the one voice. What a simple but profoundly important message for us today. Don't we have so many voices in our day competing for our attention, telling us how to think and feel, how to believe, how to live? The voices of journalists and newsreaders, the voices of politicians and government leaders, the voices of songwriters and entertainers, of bloggers and YouTubers, of New Age gurus and self-help motivators, so many voices all around us, beckoning us to listen to them. It's good for us to consider what these voices are saying and where they're coming from. Do they tell us the truth about who we are, who God is, what his will for us is, or are they voices which seek to lure us away from God, like that voice in the garden? And it's good for us to consider as individuals. If you were on the mountain and you saw Jesus, might there be something else or someone else that you'd be tempted to make a tent for as well as him? That is, to make an equal source of truth and authority in your life. Whatever and whoever that is, God the Father leaves us only with Jesus and says, listen to him. There's this movement from the multiple voices to the one voice of Jesus. So the next thing we see, though, is how the text moves us from looking to listening. I wonder if you had to summarize this story of the Transfiguration, what sorts of things would you include? Surely we more easily remember all the visual components. This is a visual extravaganza. The appearance of Jesus' face changes. His clothes become dazzling white. This is the eternal glory of the Son of God, and it's shining through like lightning. Then, as we said, there's these heavenly figures appearing. There's this cloud that mysteriously comes down. What a sight! What an incredible event to look at with your eyes. Which is what makes it so surprising that the climax of this event is not look at Jesus, but listen to him. We're moved from looking to listening. And this too, I think, is meant to teach us something very important about our Christian life. Do you remember what St. Paul says? That we live by faith, not by sight. And faith comes from listening to the message. It's worth remembering that as truly glorious as this event is for the disciples, even for them, it was a once-off. And it was fleeting. For the most part, Jesus' glory is hidden from the disciples and from everyone else. And there's a mysterious sense in which we see the glory of Jesus only as we listen to him. Do you remember what Jesus said elsewhere? Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Let's think of some examples of this in our Christian life, where we live not by sight, but by listening in faith. What about the Christian church that we gather in? I wouldn't say it always appears particularly glorious to our eyes. We have plenty of problems in every Christian congregation. It can all seem a little bit ordinary at times. But when we listen, we hear that where two or three are gathered, Jesus is in the midst of them. We hear that the church is in fact Jesus' body in this world. That the church is the salt of the earth and the light of the whole world. Or maybe we think about the work of the church. So maybe we visit a sick person in hospital or a prisoner, or we welcome the stranger who comes to our door. And in these interactions, we might not see anything particularly glorious, and yet we listen. And we hear our Lord say, "As you did it for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me." Think about something like baptism. We look around this font at a family gathered, and we don't necessarily see anything particularly glorious, but we listen. And we hear God granting eternal life, washing clean from sin, adopting into his family. And then we come to the altar and we see bread and wine, nothing glorious, but we listen. And we hear that we are receiving the body and blood of Christ. If you'll permit me just one more example. At the end of this service, you'll look up the front here, and what you will see is a simple man with his hands raised. And no offence to my esteemed colleague, but you won't see anything particularly glorious. But listen with your ears. And what you will hear is that the same transfigured, shining face of Jesus is still shining on you. The glory is revealed as we listen. That leads then to our final point. That as the disciples are moved from looking to listening, what do they hear? What will we hear? We hear Jesus say many things, of course, some of which I've just mentioned, but I think this is pointing us to a particular thread in what Jesus says, which is that the same one shining with glory on this mountain is going to another mountain to suffer and die, from one mountain to another. Did you catch that that was the conversation topic on the mountain? We get to eavesdrop here on a heavenly conversation. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And what are they talking about? It says they were speaking about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. In other words, they were speaking about his suffering and death, his resurrection and ascension. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I've got lots of things I want to talk to God about. Some people keep a list of these things, don't they? And generally, for me, they're what I'd consider fairly majestic sort of things. Maybe I'd imagine a heavenly conversation to be about angels or cities paved with gold or the deep mysteries of the universe. And yet the one time we get to eavesdrop on a conversation of heaven, what are they talking about? They're talking about one weekend in Jerusalem. They're talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Which is no surprise, because if you go back just a few verses before this, Jesus had been speaking about the same thing. And if you go just a few verses after this, Jesus is speaking about the same thing, that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected and killed and on the third day rise again. So that the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration points to the cross of Mount Calvary. The Mount of Transfiguration does show you God's ultimate plan, his goal, both for Jesus and for you. One day you will see God face to face. You are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, and an eternal weight of glory is prepared for you. But if it's the Mount of Transfiguration that shows you what God wants to do, it's the Mount of Calvary that shows you how he does it. The sleepiness of the disciples here points to their sleepiness in Gethsemane. It's on the cross that Jesus lifts you to his glory by entering into your shame. That he clothes you with brightness by being clothed with your sin. And here's one more nice little detail in this text. The word used for departure here, his departure from Jerusalem, is the Greek word exodus. Just think of it, Moses, the one through whom God brought about the exodus, is there talking to Jesus about his exodus. In other words, now Jesus is the greater Moses, who has been sent to rescue us from the captivity of sin, death, and the devil. And he rescues you from the power of all those voices seeking to draw you away from him. So there we have it. From listening to multiple voices to the one voice, from looking to listening, and from one mountain to another. Now, just as we finish, it's worth considering very briefly the very last thing that happens in the text, though. It says this, "And the disciples kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen." A number of people during the week asked me about this. What's the deal? Why do they keep silent? Now, in the other Gospels, Jesus tells them to be quiet, but not here, so maybe another point is being made. Perhaps they were just so confused and overwhelmed they wouldn't have known what to say. But perhaps there's something else. Maybe they're simply doing what God said. He had just said, listen to him. So maybe they decided it was time to do a little less talking, a little more listening. The Apostle James says that's good advice in all our relationships. It's especially good advice when it comes to our relationship with our Lord Jesus. May we always continue to listen to him. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.